Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm not on. Testing 1, 2, 1, 2. This says on. Okay. All right. Now, as you're turning there, I want to give you a little background for this chapter and for 2 Thessalonians as well. We were in the first chapter last week. And in the text we're in this morning, Paul's doing two basic things. He's not only comforting God's people because they need encouragement and comfort, but he's also correcting God's people in that city. And here's why. Now, I know this sounds crazy, but these people had some false teachers come in, and basically they tricked God's people that Paul had taught so well. They tricked God's people into believing that the rapture had already taken place and that they were now living in the tribulation period. Remember how we've talked about in 1 and 2 Thessalonians how they were going through so much trouble and yet they were full of love and full of faith? Well, yes, they were going through this trouble and they were full of love and full of faith, but they really started to get really afraid because they truly thought that what these false teachers were saying was true. And Paul stopping them and saying, no, the lies that you've heard since I taught you are right out of the pit of hell, and we need to get this straightened out. And so that's what Paul's going to do this morning. And so I wanted to give you that little introduction before we read our text here, starting with verse 1, going down through verse 12. All right. Paul says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And by the way, that word coming is the Greek word parousia. It really doesn't mean coming per se. It really means presence. Okay? There's a place it's used in Corinthians where they were talking about Paul and they said, Paul's words are mighty, but his parousia, his presence, is not that impressive. Okay? Presence. It's a person being in your presence. Now, concerning the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, we are talking about him coming into the clouds to meet us in the air. But there's a different word that can be used that they were talking about, like, oh, look, the president's coming. And you look down the street and you see a motorcade and you see, you know, these amazing vehicles. That's a different Greek word, the actual coming. The coming, it's in Rolls Royces, it's in all these fancy, that's a different word. But this word is parousia, and it's coming, and it's used often by Jesus for his presence when he comes. So it's not the idea of the trip, it's the idea of him being there. Okay, I just wanted to straighten that out for everybody because that gets overlooked because they translate it coming. And so often that's what we think of. He's coming down out of heaven, but it's actually his actual presence. We will be with the Lord in a twinkling of an eye. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Presence. Okay. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're dealing with the rapture here. And our gathering together to him. We ask you. Really, you could say here, we beg you. Don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by a word or by a letter as from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Okay, so you get that there? He's saying, don't be troubled. I don't care if it came this way, or this way. Don't be soon shaken or troubled as though the day of Christ had come, because it hadn't. And Paul says here, let no one deceive you, because they were deceived. Let no one lie to you by any means, in any way. For that day Okay, the day of Christ, the rapture, the tribulation, that day will not come until the falling away comes first. And by the way, that's that word we've talked about in the past, apostasia, apostasy. That day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of sin is revealed. Okay, the man of sin, a lot of people call him the Antichrist. I try to use the biblical terminology for him. Paul calls him the man of sin, the lawless one. John in Revelation calls him the beast out of the sea, the beast. Okay? So the man of sin, this is the end time ruler during the 7-year tribulation. The day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the son of ruin, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now Paul turns to the Thessalonians and he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? He's kind of like saying, I can't believe I've not been gone that long. I've taught you these things, and yet people came in and they just swept you off your feet with lies. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining. Okay, now, the funny thing is he didn't tell us. Now, I'm going to tell you who I think the one who is restraining is. But they knew. Paul told them who it was, okay? But he didn't, in his letter to them, because he told them who it was, he didn't bring it out. But I think we can determine this with fair certainty, okay? Now you Thessalonians know what is restraining, that he, the man of sin, may be revealed in his own time. So somebody's restraining the man of sin from coming on the scene, holding him back. You remember Jesus said, it's not my time yet. You remember that all through the Gospels? My time has not yet come. Well, that guy's time has not yet come either. And somebody's holding him back. Okay? Verse 7, for the mystery, see, this is the lawless one we're talking about. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Hey, do we all agree with that? That lawlessness is rampant around the world, everywhere we look. Rebellion, you know, giving the thumbs down to law and order. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, now we get tipped off here, everybody, because you got a capital H, the translators. Let's see, where are we? Yeah. The translators of our NKJV, I think, translated that with a capital H because it's talking about God, specifically, most likely, the Holy Spirit of God. Where did I go here? My notes here. Okay. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, the man of sin, will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then, what's it going to look like when he's taken out of the way? And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. That's all it's going to take. Jesus is going to speak into existence his destruction. The Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay, parousia again, his presence, the brightness of his presence. However, notice this, verse 9, very clever. The parousia of the lawless one, the coming or the presence of the lawless one, the man of sin, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Remember, he's going to bring in the mark of the beast, right? You can't buy or sell without that mark. There's going to be unbelievable deception going on during the tribulation period. And really what Paul's trying to tell the Thessalonians is,
Is this happening to you right now? No, 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 no. He's going right through this. He says, I taught you these things. You're not in the tribulation. You didn't miss the rapture. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, those who go to hell. Because, why? They did not receive the love of the truth. Let's reverse that. They hated the truth. They hated the truth that they might be saved. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear about God. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear those things. Get out of here. Verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Okay, these ones that when the man of sin comes, they start listening to him and they start worshiping the image that is set up of him. And they're worshiping the man of sin as God, and they're not listening to the people of God, the witnesses of God. They hate that. They want the man of sin. They're taking his mark. God will send them, strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned. See, Revelation says, everyone that takes the mark of the beast, all of them are condemned. Every single one of them is a Christ rejecter for their entire life. They all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. Notice that. Why are they condemned? Because they did not believe. People tried to present them the truth of eternal life and they wouldn't believe it. But they had pleasure. Well, this is what they were wrapped up in. Had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay. Now, some of you weren't alive, but most of you were. If we go back to the year 1999, okay? I might be able to get you to guess what I'm going to talk about, but did you remember what was going on toward the end of this of the millennium? What did they call that? Okay, very good. Y2K. Who said that? That Dalton? Way to go, Dalton. All right. And others, whoever else said it. But anyway, if you go back to the end of the 90s, you've got these articles, you've got all these experts on TV. They're all talking literally for years. In fact, I think one of those magazines is from 1990. That first one's from 1997. And this one's from 1999 in January. So that one's even 12 months early. This one's 3 years early. Now, what was Y2K? Basically, in a nutshell, everybody, if I break it all down, it's this. Most computer programs were only designed because, you know, computers came around in the 1900s. They weren't there in the 1800s. They came around, and when they were designing programs, when they were putting dates in the programs, they were only putting two digits. So 1995, there was no 1995, it said 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, and then it should be 2000, but because there's only two digits, it just says 00. And so I think in one of these things, I even saw a sign down in South America where it says, welcome, you know, Happy New Year, welcome to 1900. Because it had the same problem, is that it only had two digits. It didn't have four digits. So the whole world was going bananas. There were people so worried, they stocked up on food. They thought the infrastructure of the entire world's going to collapse digitally. And so they're so worried, they stock up on food, water, firearms. They purchased backup generators. They withdrew large sums of money, all in anticipation of a computer-induced apocalypse. Well, you know what happened if you were alive then. It came and it went. And man, after it happened, people got on the computers, tap, tap, tap. There was very little that had to be done after that. It was very simple. There was no apocalypse or anything. But everybody was freaking out because they just thought, oh, this could be very, very bad. So, we go back to our text. Just as everybody all over the globe were scared silly because of Y2K, God's people in Thessalonica heard false teaching. They became terrified because they thought they missed the rapture. They thought they were living in the 7-year tribulation period, and that, as the Bible teaches, those 7 years just get worse and worse and worse. You know, you've got the three sets of judgments, the three major sets of 7 judgments each. And you notice as you go through those 3 sets, they get worse and worse until you get to the bowl judgments, the last 7, and those are the most horrible of all. And those are right toward probably the last 6 months before Jesus returns to earth at the end of the 7 years. So here's the question I want to ask this morning, because literally I still get magazines every few months from people in the church mail of people who teach and are very adamant that believers will go through the tribulation period almost to the very end. And then right before the bowl judgments is when Jesus take God's people off of planet Earth. And so it's called the pre-wrath rapture. The rapture is not going to take place at the beginning of the tribulation. It's taking place closer to the end. That's a very popular teaching right now. So the question I'm asking this morning, the title, is this: will believers experience the tribulation period? And of course, everybody already knows the answer to this. The answer, as we all know, as astute students of God's word, is no. But let's look at what God's word says about it and get it deep down into our hearts. Let's pray, and then we'll have the word of God and our Lord's Supper. Father, please use this in all of our lives, Lord. We're going to be turning into a lot of end time stuff here, as we saw as we read the scriptures this morning. And Lord, these are really some difficult passages, and there's many different views on this, but Lord, we're going to try to make it as simple and as clear as possible, Lord. And so, Lord, we put it in your good hands that you'll use it in all of our hearts. And Lord, let us be people, after hearing this message, that'll just be so looking forward to the rapture and be so glad that we won't be in the tribulation, Lord. Let it just grab a hold of us, Lord. And we ask these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. All right. Now, I don't know if you knew this, and I have it in red there on the screen. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, now, brethren, concerning. Now, have you heard that before out of the mouth of Paul? I think you have. When you get into his letters many times, especially like in Corinthians. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Now, concerning ta-da-ta-da. Now, concerning, Paul uses that over and over. You say, Pastor Bob, why? Why does he say that? Now, concerning this, I'll tell you why. Because apparently leaders or people in the church, somebody wrote Paul in the Corinthian church and the church in Thessalonica. They wrote Paul and they said, Paul, we got troubles here. And we need to know about the rapture. We need to know again, afresh and anew, what you taught us, because people are coming in and everybody's getting confused. And that's why Paul says, I got your letter. Now, brethren, concerning what you asked me in your letter about the coming of the Lord, the parousia, the presence of the Lord, and our gathering together to him, we ask you, we beg you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Please don't do that. Either by spirit or by word, or by letter. Now, what does all that mean? Okay, not too difficult. Okay, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled by some prophecy a prophet that came to your church made. Remember Paul or John said in 1 John 4, brethren, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits whether they're of God. So connecting that to what John said, that whether by spirit means don't you let a prophet come in and by the Spirit, okay, give a prophecy supposedly, and I'm saying supposedly, it wasn't by the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wouldn't give a prophecy that you miss the rapture and you're in the tribulation. Okay, so that's what it means here. Don't be soon troubled, shaken in mind by a false prophecy or by a word, by a message somebody gives. Or, notice this, by letter, as if from us, Paul saying me, from by the apostles. Okay? Somebody might have, written a letter to you that I did not write. So he says, don't be shaken by a letter as if from me, as though the day of the Lord had come. I didn't write that, and no prophet speaking by the Spirit of God told you that. And somebody might have just come in, a false teacher, and gave you a message, but you can't take people at face value. You got to test the spirits. You got to apply it. And, Paul's flabbergasted because he taught him all these things. And, hey, you know how it is. I teach you something 3 weeks ago, and if I get up and say, hey, what did I say to you about? And you're like, hama, 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 hama. You remember who said that? Ralph Cramden on the honeymoon? Hama, hama, hama. Because you can't. 3 weeks ago, I can't remember what I read yesterday, right? We struggle sometimes to remember everything. But Paul expected them to. Okay, so he tells them not to be soon shaken, okay, in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord, okay, the tribulation period. The day of the Lord is the tribulation period. Now, there's sometimes in the New Testament where the day of the Lord is referring to the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, which will take place, I believe, after the tribulation period. But here, from the context, some of your Bibles, if you use like more of a newer Bible in the sense of like, let's say like the NIV or something, Some of the Bibles that are based on the critical text, the critical Greek text, and not on the majority Greek text, like ours is based on the majority text. Okay. They have the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. But either way, it's talking about the tribulation period, whether it says the day of the Lord or the day of Christ. Okay? Now, what does Paul say about this day, about the tribulation period? Okay, what does he say? Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. Don't let anybody trick you in any way. That day will not come unless the falling away, apostasy. What happens when a Christian falls away from the Bible, falls away from church, falls away from walking with God? They do what's called apostasy. If a person gets to the place where I say, hey, I'm through with that stuff, I'm done with it, I don't want to ever hear it again. That's apostasy, okay? That day, the tribulation period will not come unless the apostasy comes first, as well as, and the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition. So Paul's saying, okay, question. Has this major apostasy happened, this falling away in the first century? They're like, well, no, And has this man appeared who Daniel calls the king of the north in Daniel 11, 35 through 40, or 36 through 45? Daniel, he's the king of the north. Now, don't get, when you're in Daniel 11, the first 35 verses talk about the king of the north back in Daniel's day. But then when you get to verse 36 through 45, it's clear it's talking about the end time king of the north. The king of the north is his title as a Middle Eastern king who is attacking and taking over countries in the first 3.5 years. He's the king of the north, but when he's assassinated and he dies as the king of the north, Satan raises him from the dead, the book of Revelation says, and he's indwelt by a demonic spirit out of Hades. At that point, everybody, he becomes the man of sin. He goes in, well, first of all, he kills the two witnesses that have been preaching for 3.5 years. No one's ever been able to do that. He goes into the temple, as we saw in this text, and he declares that he's God. He defiles the temple. Matthew 24:15, Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, get away, get out of Jerusalem, flee, 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 for then there will be great tribulation. The last 3.5 years, great tribulation. We've already had 3.5 years of tribulation. Now the great tribulation has come. The great labor pains before Jesus brings his kingdom, before God births the kingdom of Christ on earth. Those huge labor pains right before the kingdom comes. So Paul tells God's people, don't let anybody deceive you. No, no, no. Put it out of your minds. The tribulation period has not come. The rapture has not come. The revealing of the man of sin has not come. The apostasy has not come. Proofs. Okay? Now, the first reason the Thessalonian believers could not be living in the tribulation period is that the apostasy and the revelation of the man of sin must take place. Okay? You say, Pastor Bob, when do you think the apostasy? Do you think the apostasy has already happened? I think, remember Paul said the mystery of lawlessness? The mystery of it? Kind of, you know, mystery is kind of like an enigma. It's kind of like hidden because it's not like, I mean, obviously there's chaos in our world continually, but then we look around and things kind of look normal. And so on and so forth. So I think there is a mystery of lawlessness at work already. And I think to a degree there is apostasy happening. Hey, listen, okay? I remember before Brother Wade died, and I was at his apartment, and he showed me a picture of when he was going to church in the 60s. And he was so thrilled because he was in a church, and then he went to a church, and this church that he went to, he was showing me like one of the church directories, and he was showing me how it was growing and it was thriving and everything like that. But you know what? And you know, he was so happy, and he was sharing me how awesome that was to be. But you know what, everybody? There's a sense in which those days are kind of over. I say, but Pastor Bob, there's mega churches everywhere. Yeah, but you know what? Almost in every one of these mega churches, they're a mile wide and they're a quarter inch deep. Okay? I mean, you go in them and you're like, instead of getting the meat of the word, you're getting a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, if you're even getting that. A lot of time it's like rotten rotten meat on bread that's got mold on it. It's not even good teaching. I'm not saying in everyone, I'm just saying in an awful lot of them. And so nonetheless, I think that to a degree, but I believe personally what Paul's talking about here in the context, the the apostasia is the moment when you and I, I'm sorry, I got some water in my throat. It's the moment when you and I are taken off this earth. Every believer around the entire earth is with Jesus suddenly. And for the first time in history, there is no one on earth except unbelievers. Suddenly, there is the apostasy. And of course, the two witnesses come on the scene, and little by little, in the first 1260 days, the 3.5 years they're going to preach, they're going to bring more and more and more people to the Lord. 144,000 Jews are going to get saved in those 3.5 years. And the Bible tells us the people that get saved under the two witnesses are going to be like the sand on the seashore. So the world starts in abject apostasy. Not one believer on earth. But eventually, more and more and more and more get saved. And that's why Jesus says, when you see the man of sin standing in the holy place, get out of Jerusalem. Don't go back in your house. If you're in your yard, don't go back in your house to get anything. You take off, get out, get away, because that man is going to come looking for you, and he will be out to kill anyone who believes in me. They will not be allowed to live, because he says they're ruining my utopia. They are ruining my rule over this earth, talking about that Jesus who's been dead for thousands of years. They keep talking about him, and people keep following him. They're getting saved. They're following him as disciples. And you know what? We can't have the utopia on this earth that I want and that all of you want, humanity, without Jesus, until they're all gone. And of course, that's why he brings in the mark of the beast. You can't buy and you can't sell without that mark. And so there's going to be a horrible, horrible time of tribulation. So the apostasy we talked about, that future day when 100% of humanity will be opposed to the truth of God. And now let's talk about, for a minute here, the man of sin. Now, I already did talk about him, and we talked about things, but let me just go through my notes here real quickly to make sure I don't forget anything. We talked about the fact that he starts off as a Middle Eastern king. By the way, the book of Micah seems to teach that this man will be what's called an Assyrian. He's called the Assyrian. The Assyrian. Now, don't get that confused with Syria. Okay, Syria is a country right now in existence. Assyria in ancient times was in a different location than modern day Syria. But apparently this man's ethnicity from centuries gone by, he's coming from a group that are called Assyrians. And the Bible says in Micah, I believe it's Micah chapter 6, he's going to tread in Israel's borders. And so there's a lot to read about this. Well, I shouldn't say a lot. There is things that you could read of Daniel 11, 36 through 45. Man, you read that and it'll almost read like you're reading 2 Thessalonians 2. It's really, really interesting. So he starts off as a Middle Eastern king, the king of the north, conquers various countries. He gets assassinated. He's raised from the dead by Satan. He's indwelt by an evil spirit, and now he becomes the last 3.5 years during the Great Tribulation, the man of sin. He gets his false prophet who's building an image for people that they can worship this image of him because he's declared himself to be God, so on and so forth. All these things that you're very familiar with from the book of Revelation. Kills God's two witnesses, goes into the temple in the midpoint of the tribulation. He defiles it. He declares that he's God Almighty. And Paul, here in 2 Thessalonians 4, notice the character qualities. Notice here in verse 4, verse 9, look at these character qualities that Paul gives to this man of sin. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. He says, I'm greater. Hey, look, the God of those two witnesses, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, couldn't even keep those guys alive. He could not. He protected them for 3.5 years, but he couldn't protect them forever because I came on the scene empowered by my God. It's very interesting if you read Daniel 11. It basically tells us that he's a Satan worshiper. He lays up his gold and silver and treasures in the treasure house of his God. By the way, either he's going to be an ascetic, kind of like monkish, because it says he does not desire women, or he'll be homosexual. He says he will not desire women. So we can't tell which one, what category he would go into. But nonetheless, everybody, I highly encourage you to read Daniel 11, 36 through 45. Now, don't forget, the first 35 verses are about the king of the north who was living in Daniel's day. But, of course, Daniel's a prophet, and he goes from his day to the future, just like many of the prophets do, okay? So he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And you know what? Most of the people in the world are going to believe him. Look at verse 9, the character qualities. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. How does Satan work? Powerfully, with all power. Signs, he's doing miracles. Satan can do miracles. Of course, they're limited by God. Everything Satan does is limited by God. Everything humanity does is limited by God, because God is the Most High who rules in the kingdom of humanity, and he gives these kingdoms of humanity to whoever he wants to, and he sets up over it the basis of humans. God's totally in control. Nobody can one-up God. Somebody in the world, George Soros, you name it, tries to move a chess piece on the chessboard. Bill Gates, they can move them all they want to. Nobody's ever going to checkmate God. Okay? Nobody's ever going to win that match. God's in control completely. So, verse 9 says, he's going to do lying wonders. Okay? Where's that at? Yeah, right here. And power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. There's going to be many, many people who take his mark. And by the way, the moment a saved person takes his mark, they perish eternally. There's no going back. They may live on earth a year, 2 years, 3 years. Of course, Jesus will come eventually. But no matter how long they live, if they take the mark, they will end up in hell forever. Question people ask. Pastor Bob, what if a believer takes the mark of the beast? There's going to be a lot of believers on planet Earth. The two witnesses are going to lead all these people. Then the last 3.5 years, the 144,000 are going to scatter all over the world. And they're going to give the gospel faithfully all over the world. What about all those people? What if someone gets scared and they take the mark? Okay. No believer will take the mark of the beast. Here's what will happen. Either God will remove that believer. If they're too weak, either God will remove that believer from the earth. He'll take them home. Or, secondly, he will give them enormous ability to resist. But no believer will take the mark of the beast. All right? Only unbelievers will take it, and the ones that take it, they are hardened beyond hope, and they will end up perishing forever in the lake of fire. Okay? So, all right. So now we're going to get to a little hiatus in this passage, okay? And we're going to go quickly here. And we get to verses 5 through 7. And Paul takes a short hiatus to cover another important topic, because he's been talking about the man of sin, but now he wants to talk about what's restraining him. And we talked about this already a little bit. But what's restraining the man of sin from being revealed to humanity? Okay, this is verse 5. We remember reading this earlier. Paul says to the Thessalonians, don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Okay? He couldn't believe that they thought they missed the rapture. Yeah, let's go back. Well, let me put the second reason up here. Okay? The second reason the Thessalonians could not be living in the tribulation period, Paul says, is that all church-age believers will be delivered from the tribulation. No church-age believer. In other words, all the believers on earth right now, we are in the church age, okay, until the rapture. All believers on earth right now will be delivered from the tribulation. You say, Pastor Bob, show me. Okay, well, we go back to what we studied in 1 Thessalonians. Okay, Paul says to the Thessalonians, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So he's talking about their discipleship. Not only did they get saved, obviously, they put their faith in Christ, but they also became disciples. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Even Jesus, who does what? He saves us. He delivers us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come. What is the wrath to come? The tribulation period. God will pour out his wrath, unmitigated. It's the time of judgment. When the rapture, the day the rapture takes place, boom, boom. The day Noah went into the ark, boom. Tribulation came. Okay, and Jesus compared the future to the day of Noah. Okay, Noah got on the ark, and he got in with his seven family members, his three sons, his wife, and his three daughter-in-laws. There were eight people on planet Earth. Now, you say, Pastor Bob, was everybody lost that was outside the ark? I don't think so. Noah preached for 120 years. I think people got saved, but you know, just like it is today, a lot of people are more stubborn than a mule. And they hear Noah, they had enough wherewithal to believe what he said about eternity, but they wouldn't believe because it hadn't rained. They wouldn't believe what he said about it raining and a flood coming. I'm not getting on that boat. It's full of animals and probably stinks. And so they don't get on it. And the Bible says God shut the door. Wow. Same thing with the rapture. God shut the door. Okay? All right. So that's one verse in Thessalonians. Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 8 through 10. But let us who are of the day, let us who are enlightened, let us who are believers, let us who have had our eyes opened, we see the light. Let us be sober. By the way, being sober is kind of just like being sober physically, okay? Be on the lookout. Be aware. Have your spiritual brain functioning, okay? Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Okay, that protects your heart spiritually. A breastplate of faith in God and love for God's people. And I love this, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now I put deliverance here, okay? I put for salvation, I put deliverance because he's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. This isn't talking about justification salvation. This isn't talking here in 2 Thessalonians about being saved from hell. This is talking about being saved from the tribulation period. Okay, put on as a helmet the hope of being delivered from the tribulation. Put on this helmet, the hope of the rapture. That's where our focus should be. You and I should be getting up every day saying, Lord, you may return today. Hallelujah. I can't wait. We shouldn't be getting up saying, oh my goodness, we might be living in the tribulation. Paul's going to be like, ah. And God's going to be like, ah. We shouldn't even be thinking. Our looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. That's our blessed hope. That's where our hope. And so we should put the helmet on our head. Get our brain thinking about the rapture every day. Hey, I told you this on my computer right there in front of me every day. Live like Jesus may come today. I read that. Okay. God did not appoint us to wrath. Did you see that? God told the Thessalonians in the first letter, God did not appoint us to wrath. We are not going into the tribulation period. But to obtain deliverance, we'll be delivered from that wrath through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us believers, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're looking for Jesus' return or we're sleeping like a dumbbell, we should live together with him. Okay? We're going to live together with him. Okay? And don't forget, when you have here we've got a so that in Greek, a henna clause. And don't forget that when we have those in Greek, the should doesn't mean might. It means will. Okay? Because whenever we're talking about a purpose statement? He died for us so that, for the purpose of whether we wake or sleep, we're going to live together with him. Okay? In English, it's the same way. If you have a purpose clause in English and you say, I'm doing this so that this will happen, you got to use the word should. If you try to use the word will, it sounds totally weird, even in English. Okay? And so I won't charge you for that. You don't even care about what I just said. I know that. But I like talking about weird things like this. Okay. So we got two verses in Thessalonians, two passages that right there, Paul was clear to them. They forgot it. They got duped. They got tricked. Okay? The rapture is so important in our lives, everybody. All right, now let's wrap it up here, everybody. Verses 6 and 7, Paul continues this little hiatus he goes off on, and he reminds the Thessalonians of what God's doing to prevent the man of sin from being revealed ahead of time. Verse 6, and now you know what is restraining. They knew who it was. Like I said, undoubtedly, Paul told them the Holy Spirit is restraining the man of sin from being revealed. Now you know what is restraining the Spirit, that he, the man of sin, may be revealed in his own time. Okay? 4, verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. We talked about that. Okay? The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Let's see. Did I stop there? Okay. Only he, the Spirit of God, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Okay? And so the man of sin, I'm sorry, I said earlier that this was a reference to the man of sin. Okay, no, it's until he is taken out of the way. He's going to restrain until his restraining work is over. Okay? So how he's doing that, we're not told how he's restraining, okay? And I know, hey, listen, I know the typical view of this verse is he's restraining all the chaos in the world, and then when the rapture happens, all hell will break loose. But that's not what Paul, the context doesn't fit that, okay? He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Obviously, that takes place at the rapture. But it's not because Christians aren't on earth. I'm not so sure, though it could be, I suppose, but we're not told. So much of the future, we can't really be super dogmatic about. You know, a lot of times we're taking educated guesses based on the preponderance of Scripture, okay? So the Holy Spirit's currently restraining, but once the tribulation period begins, the Holy Spirit's going to end his restraint. And then verse 8 says, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. Notice it jumps 7 years. The lawless one will be revealed, boom, and the Lord's going to consume him. That doesn't take place till the end of the tribulation. So always pay attention. The lawless one, the Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth, destroy him. At his second coming, Jesus will remove all sinful humans from ruling planet Earth, including the man of sin, and he'll become the righteous and holy king over the entire earth. Okay, let's wrap this up here, going down to verse 9. Okay, verses 9 through 12, we were talking about the deception, and we read this earlier pretty carefully. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. They hated the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Okay, who? Send who strong delusion? The ones who hated the truth during the tribulation. He'll send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. Okay, we don't know what the lie is, but, you know, undoubtedly it's just untruths, the things the man of sin is saying, the things the false prophet is saying, and all of their flunkies. They're going to have a lot of people going around the world doing miracles on Satan's behalf and so on and so forth. They all will be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Revelation tells us the same thing. All that take the mark of the beast are eternally condemned. Let me show you that verse and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Two more verses here, or actually two passages. Verse 9 of Revelation 14. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength." Now notice, are we experiencing wrath? No, he delivers us from the wrath to come. Who's experiencing wrath? Unbelievers. "He himself will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented," this is the unbelievers that worship the beast, take his image, "he shall be tormented," he or she, "with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever." There's a proof that hell is not going to go away. No, their torment ascends forever and ever. "They have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receives the mark of his name." All right, I'm going to ask our men to come forward at this point. And I'm going to put a picture up here as we begin the Lord's Supper. I guess I'll do our application and takeaways during the Lord's Supper here. But when Kelly and I got to go to Italy back in 2011, 2012, somewhere in there, it was incredible. And we got to go inside the Colosseum where you know what Nero did to God's people. I don't have to go into it because the kiddos are in here today. But you that are older recognize what happened in the Colosseum from Caesar Nero. And what was so cool to me was in that Colosseum, there is a cross that's been erected there. And I put here, the cross in the Colosseum in Rome, Italy, is dedicated to the believers who lost their lives because they publicly declared that Jesus was Lord, not Caesar Nero. And you know what, everybody? None of us know what the future holds. We just don't know. Will we go through the tribulation period? No, we will not. Might we have to suffer? We don't know. We don't know exactly what's going to go on in our world. Already, the hatred that's being poured out toward Judeo-Christian ethics and Judeo-Christian morality is reaching epic proportions. It's off the charts. It's just awful what judges and what legislators and people, governors all across this United States. Now there's good ones, but there's a lot more bad ones, everybody. I mean, just this, I think just this past week, the governor in New Mexico, she basically single-handedly just says, you know what? Constitution of the United States, go away. I have power. You see what we're heading for? I have power. I have authority. Oh, you do? I thought that the Constitution is what gives you the power. Well, you know, she was summarily eaten alive by people all through New Mexico who says, you don't have that authority, and I'm not unpacking. Go away. Go away. Depart from me, you cursed. No. Anyway, but nonetheless, what I'm saying is we are seeing, like we were talking about the apostasy, we're seeing that. Yeah, bits and pieces. That's right. Okay? And so, I want to be like Paul, everybody. I want to comfort you and I want to correct you, okay? I don't want you ever thinking that you're going to go through the tribulation. And I want to comfort you to say, listen, we're looking for the blessed hope. Jesus died for us. He died for us to wash away our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity, to purify to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He did so much for us. Let there be light. He did so much for us. And we gather together on this Sunday, the third Sunday of each month, because we want to take a moment and just think. We just want to think. Earlier we put this picture up, we're thinking of people who love Jesus so much that they would lay down their lives. And we think of our Lord Jesus who loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. So men, would you stand? All right. And we're going to pray and then they will distribute the bread. Father in heaven, we praise you for our Lord Jesus. And today's the day of remembrance. It's our day that we take a few minutes and we focus on your mercies and grace. We focus on your death for us. We focus on you laying down your life for us. And Lord, we just ask that this would be a time of glory to you, that we would honor and worship and adore you, Lord. In your name we ask. Amen. Before Jesus was crucified, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take all of you, eat of this. This is my body, which is broken for you." Remember, I said I'm correcting you and I'm comforting you. Let me comfort you a little bit more. No matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody predicts, all of those things, what's going to happen in the end, of course, is Jesus wins, okay? Sometimes it looks like we're losing like the New York Giants were last week, 40-0 with 5 minutes left on the clock. The Cowboys were clobbering them last Sunday night. But sometimes it seems like that's the way it looks, but you know what? No matter what transpires, number one, we will be with Jesus when he comes to take his church. before the tribulation. Number two, we will return in glory with him. We will come back with Jesus as he destroys his enemies and he sets his kingdom up. No matter what anybody says, they can say all they want to about global warming, and they go down the list of all these things. But the bottom line is, Jesus, every one of Jesus' promises will come true. They must. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Okay? In fact, he says, they must come to pass. Must come to pass. There's no way around it. If Jesus said it, that settles it. It's going to happen. And so you know what? We take God's word at face value and we say, hallelujah, looking for the blessed hope. Have joy. Don't let Satan beat you to pieces with all the trouble and all the anxiety and all the chaos. I know it's overwhelming, but focus on the blessed hope. Don't focus on trouble and sadness. All right? And men, would you stand so we could share the juice that represents the blood of Jesus? And just for our children this morning, I want all the children to listen especially, is that these little crackers we have and these little cups of juice that we take to remind us of Jesus' body and his blood that he gave for us when he died on the cross, this never gives anybody salvation. This never, ever has, and it never will, by taking it, give you eternal life, give you a home in heaven, make a way that you can be with Jesus forever and ever. That's not why Jesus did this. Jesus said, do this in memory of me. Do it to remember what I did for you. Okay? And let's bow for prayer for the Jews. Father, we love you and we praise you for our Lord Jesus. Use this time in our hearts and lives to draw us closer to Jesus. And we pray it in his precious name. Amen.
But you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. Your gift of love, they
you know, what's interesting is when Paul was talking to the Thessalonian people today, he was essentially saying, listen, I talked to you already, And he's talking to them as an envoy of God Almighty. He was an apostle, and he was getting direct revelation from God to give to them. And so Paul's basically saying, listen, what God says is truth, and it's his promise, and it will come to pass. But what I say is truth and is God's promise and will come to pass. In other words, he was equating what he was saying with God, because God was the one working through him to give this. And what I'm saying to you is this, is that we can take God's word. A lot of people say, oh, that was written by all kinds of different people over all these centuries and ta-da, ta-da. And they make all these reasons up why we shouldn't believe it. But God is clear that he's definitely had protocol in giving his word to humanity, and he gave it through humanity. And yet it's divine, and he's made sure that it's been safe all these centuries that we have his word. And so I want to encourage you, when you read Paul say, looking for the blessed hope, you could just listen as if Jesus is saying it, as if God the Father is saying it, okay? You could take it to the bank just as if you're reading the red letters in your Bible. Amen. All right, the night before Jesus was crucified, he took the cup and he gave it to his apostles and he said, take this, all of you, drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, which is shed for the remission of the sins of many. Do this in memory of me. And let's say our motto together. Ready? Next time with Christ. All right, put that in the pew in front of you. And I'm going to pray over you for this coming week before we dismiss. And I appreciate you all so much. Thank you again for all your prayers for me. I'm feeling better every time you see me. I'm getting my strength back. I've already gained 8 pounds back. That's not hard to do. I could probably do it in a day if I wanted to. But so anyway, I love you all, and I just want you to have a wonderful week. And look for ways that you could share the good news with people. All right, let's pray together. Yes? I'm sorry? Libya. Oh, yes. We'll pray for Libya as well, because they've just had absolute catastrophe there with the flooding. I haven't heard what happened. Libya is not Liberia. Yeah. So this is up in toward Egypt. So, okay, well, let's pray for them, and I'm going to pray for you. Father, we come to you this morning. We do pray for the people of Libya, Lord. They have been devastated. It's like the people in Lahaina, Hawaii, Lord, just and the mistreatment of people, Lord. It's just been, it's hard to believe, Lord, the way our government has treated the people of Lahaina, and I'm sure the same thing's going on over there. It's probably utter chaos in Liberia. But, Lord, we think of both of these, and of course, all over the world there's things happening, and we see it in our papers every day. But we do lift these people up to you, Lord, and ask that you would help them through this catastrophe. Lord, as only you can do, we just pray that you'll intervene. And also, Father, I pray for your people here and those who are listening on the stream. I just ask for this week to be an excellent week, that it would be fruitful, that it would be joyful, Lord. And even if problems come, we just pray that we can have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing. This is God's will for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.